Then may I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So in these last 2 weeks, we've reflected together on what it means to say we believe in God above us, to think of him as transcendent and greater than and all-encompassing God the Father. We've also thought last week about what it means to say we believe in God beside us, Jesus Christ, God walking with us, sojourning with us, tabernacling with us, God beside us on our journey, reaching us and finding us in just those places that seem darkest in which we are hiding. So we have thought of him as above and thought of him as beside. But now we come to perhaps the deepest mystery of all in our faith, to speak of God within us. We believe in God within us, we're going to say shortly, the Holy Spirit of Pentecostal fire, life-giving breath of the church, Spirit of healing and forgiveness, source of resurrection and eternal life. And we heard, rooted in Scripture, in both our readings today, some of the sources for our being able to say so confidently that we believe in God within us. And I don't think we take serious enough or grasp enough how utterly radical a thing it is that Jesus is saying, what a radical promise it is that he makes to us when he says, I will send you a comforter, an advocate to be with you. And when he goes on to say, he will be in you. And then, to deepen it further, just to make it clear that this isn't just a sort of passing metaphor, he will be in you as I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. It's a kind of concentration of in-ness. And I want to think about what we mean by the in-ness, the withinness of God. And that same idea, that the God whom we had always been trained to think of as up there or out there or utterly beyond, it was radical enough to be told that he'd come down to be beside us. But isn't this taking it a step too far to say that he is actually within us? Isn't that in danger of destroying all the distinctions upon which religion is founded, between creator and creature, between transcendent and immanent? How are we to speak of God within us? But if Jesus' promise is that radical, he will be in you, I will be in you as I am in the Father, St. Paul certainly grasps and is grasped by that radical transformation in thinking about where God is and how God is and who God is, to speak of God within us. And Paul, it's astonishing, that passage, when he speaks in Romans 8 about how we struggle to pray and where, as it were, groaning, and we're trying to get... And he, you can see this man who was so much at the pinnacle of great religious effort when he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, which was an effort about trying, as it were, to come to the brink of the mystery which is beyond you, to be cleansed, to be purified, to, as it were, set everything about who you are and yourself aside in order to reach out there to God, that somebody who'd lived a life like that could suddenly say, oh, I got it wrong. All that effort was vanity and foolishness. I should have known that the one who is in some senses and profoundly out there is also right in here praying. It's one of those radical, almost turning upside down experiences that happen in Christianity every so often. It happens to us when we read the Bible, that we think we're reading the book is out there, and suddenly we find the book is reading us. We are being opened. The pages of our lives are being turned. So here it is now that we think of ourselves as praying. We're doing the praying, and we're praying to the one out there. Suddenly we find that the one out there is also in here praying, giving us the voice of prayer. And there's another sense of the inness of within, which both Jesus first in his teaching and Paul subsequently in grasping it, led to a complete transformation of their religious outlook. Because the inness of God, the Spirit within us, the Spirit who searches the deep things of God and searches the deep things of our heart and yet is here somewhere deep inside us, that Spirit of God fell also on the Gentiles as on the Jews. And Peter, who, as you know, was very uptight about keeping bounds and boundaries and all the rest of it, ends up, you remember, in Acts, being told by the Holy Spirit to go off to a centurion's house, a Gentile's house, and to visit him. And God has to show him three times God's wonderful inclusiveness by a vision in the Spirit when he lets down the cloth and he sees all the creatures and he says, "What I have called clean, don't call unclean." And Peter goes to the house of the centurion. And you remember, the whole household is baptized. And Peter uses the language, he says, "The Spirit told us to go," and this is Peter's phrase, "making no distinction." Just as the distinction that we wanted to make between sort of we poor, rather unworthy mortal beings down here and some inaccessible glory up there is abolished because the inaccessible glory, out of sheer love, has said, "I'd like to be very accessible. I'd like to come down. I want to meet you face to face, and more than face to face. I want to be as much in you as the very breath you're breathing is." Not only was that, as it were, vertical distinction abolished by this gift of God within us, but all the horizontal distinctions between the people who are really worthy and have the special knowledge and technique to be able to get up there and pray to God in the right way, and those Gentiles out there who don't know anything about it and are so misled and unclean, that's completely abolished. The Spirit has included. So within the inness of God is in, as in including, inclusive, bringing together, making, as it were, a new center of the margins. Because if God is in every one of us, then we can't really set up a place like the place of the temple in Jerusalem, which is the real core center that everybody's got to get to. And we can't start mapping out religious gradations and saying, "Well, I think this person is a little bit closer to God than that person." It doesn't work like that anymore. Because God is not content to stay fixed in one place so that we can start marking out religious gradations. The Spirit, says Jesus to Nicodemus, blows where it wills. God is not only giving us a gift of radical connection and love, God is also, in some sense, exercising his own radical freedom to be in and within and to include within whomsoever he loves. And John tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So it puts an end, in one word, to all our vain pretensions to divide the world up into those who are in and those who are out of our special scale of religious probity. Because you can hardly be counted out if God has chosen to be in and within you. But you may think, surely this language of God within us, "I will be in you, the Spirit will be in you, the Spirit in us prays with groanings too deep to be uttered," surely that's only a manner of speaking. Did they really mean that whilst we might... Surely they must have meant something a little less challenging, like, well, we might occasionally feel inspired. We might feel as though it were the breath of God in us for a minute, but we all know that really and truly God is somewhere out there or up there only. No. The Christian faith and the Christian scriptures declare that the Lord of heaven and earth, the true God, who was before all things and who created all things and is beyond all things, that same God is also in here and in you. He is in you as light. He is in you as spirit. And the image that the scripture wants to use, the image that St. Paul develops so beautifully, but is also throughout there in the Gospels, is the image of our own breath and our breathing. He is in you like your breath. And your breathing is itself a continual exchange between the in and the out, the within and the beyond. That's what keeps you alive. If you try to confine your breath as being only within you, this is my little breath and I'm keeping it to myself and I intend it to be entirely my own and I shall just dwell from that inner spirit, of course you would just keel over. You've actually got to let your breath go and breathe it out and then be prepared to breathe it in again. And it seems to me profoundly important that the image that we've been given, indeed the very word, spirit, that we've been given for God the Holy Spirit, is the same word that is also used for breath. Now, we've divided it up subsequently. So although the word spirit is both in the word respiration and in the word inspiration, we've decided that those are completely separate categories. But that's not the way the language of the New Testament is working. So God is within us, and yet we can't hold on to him. We must allow a continuous exchange between the within and the without, and breathing is the model of that. And of course, that model is there in the great poetic imagery of Scripture, of both our beginning in the beginning in Genesis, and our new beginning in Christ, who is the Alpha and the Omega. In Genesis, you remember, the human race becomes, humanity becomes a living being. The Adam becomes a living being. When God, who creates all the cosmos with a single word and says, let there be light and there's light, suddenly does something much more particular and connected and intimate when it comes to creating human beings. He molds the person out of the clay and then he stoops down and breathes into him the breath of life, and the Adam became a living being. And you remember, it was that very breath of life that God had given to all humanity in that first person, that Jesus, the second Adam, summing up all humanity in himself, gave back to in trust to God when he breathed his last on the cross and said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And God, as it were, all through the darkness of after Good Friday and Holy Saturday, was, as it were, holding the breath of the world. And then the resurrection came. And you remember when Jesus stood in the upper room and gathered the disciples around them. Do you remember what he did? He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And the breath of God, the Spirit, goes out into the world again. The poet George Herbert summed all of that I've tried to say in a sort of rather stretched out way into one pithy line about prayer, about praying in the Spirit, about praying in the knowledge that God is not only out there but also in here. When he said this about prayer, he said, prayer is God's breath in man returning to his birth. That's a beautiful image of what it means to speak of God as spirit, to speak of God within us. Now, this deep truth that we believe in God within us, the Holy Spirit of Pentecostal fire, is outwardly and visibly shown in many ways in the rituals and traditions of the church. And there's something we do in this service every Sunday, which may have puzzled you. I don't know if you've reflected on it. I think it's a very beautiful thing, but sometimes we don't always know the reason why we're doing something. When we have the acolyte is coming with the incense and swinging the censer, we have the incense rising as an outward and visible and indeed beautifully fragrant representation of the rising of prayer, a very ancient tradition. But you may have noticed that as well as sensing the altar and the holy gifts, the elements that are to become for us the body and blood of Christ, and sensing the priest, there is a point at which the censer comes down and we're all stood, and the censer senses you and bows. Do you remember how that happens? and sometimes senses whoever's sitting there and then goes back up. What is going on there? I don't know if you've ever felt a bit peculiar about that, saying, I thought they'd end sense to gods. I mean, you know what, I'm just sat here trying to get through the week. Why has somebody sensed me? I hope you're not incensed in the other sense of that term. But what is happening there is that God within you is being acknowledged. You have become, as a Christian, like Mary, the mother of our Lord, you have become Theotokos, a God-bearer. His image was always in you. But you are receiving his spirit. You are shortly to receive his body and blood. There is going to be a deep withinness, and there it is already there, God within you. So somebody looks at you and acknowledges deep within you the God who made you. Now, of course, he or she is not sensing and bowing down to your ego or to the bundle of appetites and anxieties with which you have to contend every day, as I do. I know that bit of me is definitely not godlike, but I know that bit of me is loved by God and is striving to become a fuller person. But what this article of the Creed affirms is that I don't have to go up to high heaven. I don't have to go to the ends of the earth. That if I can be still and breathe deeply, I can know that right deep down at the very sill, as it were, of my consciousness and my being, just before my soul wells up into being, there is the one who is giving me my being, who is breathing me into being, who is speaking me into being, who is the light who lightens me and everyone who comes into the world. And it's a beautiful thing that when I look at another human being, I should, as it were, even if I don't happen to be wearing white and carrying a censer, that I should be able, in some sense, to bow and say, there is the image of God. C.S. Lewis put it really radically and beautifully in his sermon, The Weight of Glory, when he says, next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, the person sitting beside you in the pew is perhaps the most holy object to be presented to your senses. It's an extraordinary thing to say. So the church takes very seriously, but has sometimes forgotten, in recent times perhaps, this ancient teaching that we believe in God within us. Now, when we say the Creed, we say it in a particular order. We say it, as it were, one clause at a time. We say we believe in God above us, we believe in God beside us, we believe in God within us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But, of course, the reality of God is not separated out and sequential in time like that. The reality of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yes, within us, but also above us, yes, above us, but also beside us, each balancing out and complementing the other, lest we mistake, lest we think he's always only up there, lest we foolishly think that he's always only privately in us. No, all three at once. And the word for that is perichoresis, this constant exchange, this dance is what that means, between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A beautiful dance and an exchange of love within and between the persons of the God who is love. And what we believe most deeply of all, when we say we believe in God above us, God beside us, God within us, we believe that we ourselves are called by that same God into that same dance to become part of that continuous exchange of love, like the breathing in and out. We are called by the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. He calls us out of darkness, chaos, chance, to improvise a music of our own, to sing the chord that calls us to the dance, three notes resounding from a single tone, to sing the God in whom we all begin, our God beyond, beside us, and within. Amen.